Father, we thank you for Jesus and his goodness. And we do pray that come what may, Lord, the events of each week remind us, like they did this week, with tragedy that's taken place in various ways in our country and around the world. Acts of violence that remind us not only of the evil hearts of men, but the fragility, temporary nature of life on this earth. Father, may it be that come what may, that we would rest all of our days in the goodness of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that that truth of Christ would not only permeate our hearts, but would permeate the lives of those children that are the next generation of followers of Christ. May it be all their days that they would rest in the goodness of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those who are serving right now. Many of them will have to listen to the service online this week, catch up on their own time, in a sense, with our teaching and our time of study as a church. And they're doing that because they love you, Lord, and they love these kids and these families. And Father, I pray you'd encourage their hearts today. Lord, those who are in the nursery, those who are part of kids' worship, Lord, those who are teaching and administering snacks and helping keep kids in a place that's healthy and safe for them, Lord, make them, I pray, filled with your spirit and joy, and let them see Jesus at work in the next generation. God, we thank you for them, and we pray that we be good stewards of this generation and make Jesus known until Jesus comes again. Teach us your word this morning, Lord, and may our hearts hear from you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You know, I heard a story about a pastor who was struggling to communicate with his church congregation. It just was, he was feeling unclear in a lot of what he was saying. It actually seemed like no matter what he said, people just kept misunderstanding him, to the point that sometimes they would even take some of the things he said in complete opposite ways than he intended. So he decided he would try to use a visual demonstration one week to help get his point across in one of his sermons. Well, he was preaching on the stewardship we have for our bodies, how we should take care of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So at the start of his sermon, he took four worms and he put them in four separate jars. The first worm he put into a jar of whiskey. The second worm he put into a jar of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a jar of chocolate syrup, and the fourth worm was put into a jar of good, clean soil. We got it to the end of his sermon, and he showed the results of his little experiment to the congregation. The worm in the whiskey was dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The worm in the chocolate syrup, dead. But the worm in the good, clean soil was alive and well. And the pastor thought to himself, well, there's no way they're going to get this one wrong. They can't misunderstand me this time. And feeling more confident in his communication than ever, he asked the congregation, what have you learned from this demonstration? Well, a little old lady in the back raised her hand, and the pastor called on her. And she stood up and said, well, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you'll never get worms. So I think she's part of our church, and I'm not going to point her out, but I had a conversation with her a little early. Listen, the point is this: it is very important, but often really difficult, to communicate effectively. It takes a lot of wisdom to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And thankfully, we're in a study of the book of Proverbs, which is the book of God on wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is filled with God's wisdom about our words. As a matter of fact, communication, speech, words, that's the number one topic that's addressed in all of the topics covered in the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, like we did last week when we looked at the Proverbs or the wisdom about money, this morning what we want to do is just get an overview somewhat of what this book of wisdom has to say about our words. And so we're not going to cover everything. There are like 130 to 150 verses in Proverbs. You can read those on your own time that concern wisdom about words. But we'll just select a few that give us a general idea and some helpful wisdom about using our words to the glory of God. And that brings us to Proverbs 18, 21. Look at verse 21 of the book of Proverbs chapter 18. It says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is the word of God for us this morning. Death and life, God's word says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, our words have the power to bring death, and our words have the power to bring life. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Few things in all of this world hold more power than our words. Just think of the history of our world. Patrick Henry's speech, "Give me liberty or give me death," changed the course of world history. His words in that speech compelled the delegates of Virginia to join the revolution against Great Britain. And two of Virginia's favorite sons were in the room where it happened, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. The impact of Patrick Henry's words is impossible to measure. In 1987, in our own lifetimes, Ronald Reagan stood in West Berlin and he gave a speech in which he compelled the leader of the Soviet Union to give way to world freedom by relinquishing the grip of communism on Eastern Europe. And all of us old people in the room vividly remember Ronald Reagan's words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." What a guy. Man, where's our Ronald Reagans today? That's another sermon for another time. That speech, "Tear down this wall," was considered a pivot point in the history of our world. It's credited in some ways of helping to bring an end to the Cold War. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it isn't just world leaders, right? Our individual lives have all been formed by the impact of, at times, seemingly simple or careless words. Many in this room, I know, still carry the scars of words that were spoken decades ago over you by an angry parent, by a rebellious child, by a careless teacher, or a cruel classmate. And even though it was decades ago in your story, those words cut you so deep to the heart back then that if you allowed yourself today, they would still bring you to tears. You died inside as the words that were spoken over you proved the proverb true. Death is in the power of the tongue. And then there are the words that bring life, right? Relationships have been restored. Families have been reconciled. Lives individually have been saved by the power of life-giving words like, "I'm sorry, I love you. I love you too." When I said "I love you" to Emily, I was glad to hear that two part back. Anyhow, it's a whole story there. "Will you marry me?" "Yes." "We're going to have a baby." Words that transform my life. "Dad, I've decided not to leave the state of Florida and I'm going to college here in Central Florida and I promise to marry someone who will never want to live more than 30 minutes from you and Mom." I haven't heard those words yet, but I'm praying for them. No pressure. No pressure. Words have the power to bring life. And the wisdom of God in Proverbs reminds us that words are powerful. That's why throughout the Bible, our words are compared to powerful things like swords and weapons and fire. James chapter 3, I encourage you to read that sometime this week in reflection over today's message. James chapter 3 says that the tongue is like an open fire that burns down entire forests. It's like a rudder that steers giant ships, bringing them safe harbor or shipwrecking them on the rocks. We're constantly in possession of something that has the potential for doing great harm or great good. And just like a weapon should be handled with great care, and fire shouldn't be played with or handled casually. Our words are to be chosen carefully. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's actually our big idea from that verse we just read today. Here's the big idea for today. Because your words are powerful, they should be chosen wisely. Because your words are powerful, they should be chosen wisely. As I was studying for this morning, that not only seems to be the point of Proverbs 18:21, in many ways that seems to be a really good summary of all of what Proverbs has to say about what we say. That we should choose our words wisely because our words are so powerful. Most of the wisdom principles that I was reading through this week are really just basic instructions on how to choose your words wisely. So here's what I want to do in the rest of our time together. I want to walk through three choices you make every day. Three choices you can make today that will help you choose your words wisely, right? So choice number one, choose fewer words. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It says this, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Look at that. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. The more you talk, the more you sin. Proverbs 17, 27 through 28 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent." Friends, if you want to use your words wisely, then learn the art of shutting your mouth. Choose fewer words. And I know what you're thinking. I really pray my pastor learns how to practice what he preaches this morning. So do I. We'll see how it turns out. This year, the University of Arizona actually published a comprehensive study on how many words people speak each day. And they found that people from ages 25 to 65 average about 20,000 words a day. Men average just over 18,000. Women averaged just about 22,000 with occasional gusts up to 120,000. We use 20. I should have said that. Choose fewer words, man. We use 20,000 words a day. That doesn't include our text messages, our emails, our posts on social media. But just think about that for a moment. That's 20,000 things every day of your life that are either being used for the power of good to bring life or used to bring harm. 20,000 things a day. Like arrows shot throughout your life, like matches struck to start a fire. That are either being used under control to bring life or are out of control, causing death in the people around you. And the wisdom of God in Proverbs starts off, I think, pretty simply. If you want your words to count for something good, then choose to keep your word count low. Now, I want you to be careful not to hear what the Proverbs isn't saying. It isn't saying that we should stop talking, because if we just stopped talking and stopped communicating, we would actually not only stop bringing harm to others, but in a very real way, we would stop bringing the good things that God desires to accomplish through our words to others. We, in an effort to stop bringing harm, would stop doing good, which would bring a harm of its own. If you could follow me, then God bless you on that. The point of this is not to stop talking. When it says fewer words, or when it talks about restraining your mouth, I believe what Proverbs is saying is not only do we choose fewer words, but what we do is we think in advance before we speak. And we choose in advance to place a limit on what you will and won't say. In other words, you say, of the words I could say, I'll only choose these kinds of words. Listen to Proverbs 16, 23. It says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious,
and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Now, listen to how the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translates that verse, that phrase. In particular, in the ESV, it says, makes his speech judicious, or makes judicious. Those two words are actually only one word in the Hebrew Bible that are a little difficult to translate. And it's talking about a judicial judgment that causes wisdom to take place. It's sometimes translated as it is here in the NASB as this: the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. I think it's a great translation of that word. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Here's the picture that the Proverbs is giving us: that we are all teachers, and we are being called to teach our own mouths how to speak. And for some reason, when I was thinking of this dynamic, I was reminded of my driver's ed course. I went to a discount driver's ed course taught by a man whose first instructional car was a Model T. His name was Mr. Runyon. Did you go to Runyon's? My little brother's here. It's a great place. Mr. Runyon was a great teacher. Since he'd been around since the beginning of cars, he knew a lot. And here's the way he approached driver's ed instruction. Before we ever hit the road, Mr. Runyon spent a lot of time instructing us. He wanted to make sure that we knew how to keep our car in the center of the lane. He went over all kinds of scenarios, like driving in the rain, about approaching and navigating a four-way stop, who goes first if everybody gets there at the same time. He instructed us in advance and identified all kinds of things that are off limits, whether it was in our speed or our direction, how not to go down a dead-end road, how not to go down a one-way street, all kinds of instruction before we ever hit the road, so that we would know in advance that there are all kinds of types of driving that we would not engage in. And that's sort of the picture that Proverbs is giving us here. Essentially, what the wisdom of God is that before we have a conversation with other people, we need to have a conversation with ourselves. And we need to instruct our mouths in advance on the kinds of speech that we won't go down, the one-way roads that we don't want to be going the wrong way. We say, here are the kinds of things I am choosing to say in advance. Here are the kinds of things that are off limits. I'm going to choose fewer words by identifying the ones and the kinds that I just won't say. We choose fewer words when we choose in advance to speak or not speak a certain kinds of ways. And that actually brings us to the next choice we make. It's a choice of the kinds of things that are wise to say. Choice number two, choose righteous words. Choose righteous words. Proverbs 10, 19, and 20 say this: when words are many, we just read this, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. It says, righteous speech is valuable. It's good. We shouldn't stop talking. We should start speaking righteous words. Righteous words are simply words that are right in the sight of God, the kinds of speech that God desires for us to use. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs has all kinds of instruction on the difference between righteous words and unrighteous words. And let me just give you an overview of this really quickly. I can't go down all of these roads, but it says that honest words are righteous words and deceptive words are unrighteous. Faithful words are righteous words. That includes faithful words like rebuking words, words that point out in love places of sin. Flattering words, on the other hand, kissing up to people, in other words, is an unrighteous type of speech. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse is the kissing up of an enemy. I kind of paraphrased that there. Pure words are righteous words. Perverse words are unrighteous. That's perverted, immoral speech, but it's also perverted or perverse words that are deceptive, manipulative, that are trying to coerce or be crooked in the way that you represent what's true or not true. Pure words are righteous. Perverse words are unrighteous. Grateful words are righteous. Complaining and grumbling words are unrighteous. Gentle words are righteous. Harsh and angry words are unrighteous. Unifying words are righteous. Divisive words are unrighteous. I want you to look at this list. And obviously time was not going to permit me to go down all of these roads, especially because I chose to make my first point, choose fewer words. So here's what we want to do. I want you to look at this list and not hear my words, but hear the word of voice of God our Father. Would you take just a moment? And would you there in the quietness of your own heart, just ask God where your words land in these places of the Proverbs. I want you to look at this list and ask the Holy Spirit of God to give you an honest heart to see as you are shooting off 20,000 plus words of each day. Where are they falling in one of these categories? Where are the fires that are being started by the careless use of words? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you whether your mouth, your speech, in any form is righteous. Or are you choosing in any way to engage in unrighteous speech? Guys, what I really want you to know about righteous speech is not just what it looks like. I want you to know where it comes from. I want you to know its source. Because we just read Proverbs 10:20, but I want you to listen to it again. Proverbs 10:20 says this: "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." Do you see the parallel that's given us here? The parallel is a comparison between the tongue of the righteous and what of the wicked? The what? The heart. So a big part of interpreting the Proverbs is understanding this figure of speech known as parallelism. The Proverbs often have two parallel statements that are put side by side. Sometimes they're saying a similar thing and strengthening the point. Sometimes they're juxtaposing or comparing or contrasting two different things and strengthening our clarity. And here we have a comparison between two things. And the comparison, the parallel, is that our mouth, our lips, our tongue, and our heart go together. Listen to Proverbs 15:7. "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." That verse does the same thing. The mouth is parallel with the heart. Proverbs 15:28. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Once again, the mouth is parallel to the heart. They're used interchangeably here because the words we say are simply reflections of who we are. The words we say don't just come out of our mouths, they come out of our hearts. Luke 6:45, Jesus says the same thing. "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." A preacher named Vance Havner used to say, "What's down in the well will come up in the bucket." Our words reflect our hearts. So as you looked at that list of righteous and unrighteous words, as you see your speech, and I pray and have asked the Holy Spirit to reveal for us that even if 1,000 of our 20,000 words fall in that unrighteous category, how much death and destruction is being done by the power of unrighteous words? If the Holy Spirit is showing you patterns, revealing to you unrighteousness in your speech, what you really need to see, and I pray the Holy Spirit will show, is that the condition of your words reveals the condition of your heart. And if your words are harsh and angry and not gentle, that's because your heart is filled with anger and not gentleness. If your words are marked by complaining and criticism and not gratitude, that's because your heart is critical and complaining and ungrateful. Sin in our hearts eventually makes its way out of our mouths. So when we see patterns of sin showing up in our speech, that indicates that the root is a sin issue in our hearts. And friend, that's why we need Jesus. We're talking about speech and righteous speech and restrained speech. The thing we need to see the most clearly today is only Jesus can change our hearts. And since our words are a matter of our hearts, we need Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. And that really makes this message not so much are your words clean, but is your heart clean? Has Jesus given you a new heart that thinks and feels and desires in a way that reflects what he thinks and feels and desires? The only way that we become righteous in a way that our speech becomes righteous is as Jesus lives in us. And so if we don't do anything else this morning, friend, if you hear nothing else this morning, I would want to not ask you about your word, but ask you about your heart. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you asking Jesus to live in you by the power of his resurrection? Friend, you can have more than new mouths. You can have new lives, new hearts, new destinies by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to do for you what only Jesus can do for you. The only way to choose righteous speech and to lay aside unrighteous speech is to rely on Jesus to be Jesus in you. Are you trusting in Jesus today? And for those of you that say, I am, is Jesus' heart transforming yours in a way that it's transforming your speech? Do the people around you experience the life-giving power of Jesus in your words? Think about where you go to school, where you go to work, how you live in your home, what it'll be like to eat lunch with you today, and ask, will they experience the life-giving power of Jesus in my words? That if you're trusting in Christ, would you lay your heart before him and say, Jesus, wherever there is need for my heart to be clean, I ask you, clean my heart, change my heart. May I reflect your heart and may it come out of my mouth. Choose righteous words by looking to Jesus. So choice number one you make each day, choose fewer words. Choice number two, choose righteous words by looking to Jesus for his righteousness. And choice number three, we'll end on this. And yeah, we're making good time compared to how much words I usually use. Let's see how we do. Choose encouraging words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 16, 24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Encouraging words give life. If you want to be a part of producing life-giving words, then make the choice to choose the kind of words that give life, that encourage, that build up. Do you guys remember when Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan? You guys remember that story? Well, the people of Israel were right there on the verge of taking hold of the promised land. I mean, they were so close to the promised land, and since they just had to reach out and grab hold of it. But Moses sent out these 12 spies, and the spies came back to the people. You remember, 10 of those spies had nothing encouraging to say. Remember that story? All they could talk about was not the milk and honey and the grapes of Eshcol, which I used to think were the grapes of escrow, but that's a whole other story. They had nothing good to say. What did they talk about? Their doubts, their fears, their skepticism. All they could talk about was how big the giants were, how little the people were in comparison. Do you remember what the Bible said happened? It says that their words of discouragement made the heart of the people melt. You ever had that happen to you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You have that moment in your life where you're on the verge of something that feels promising. It's nearly there. You could almost touch it. And then someone says something. It's about the giants and how big they are rather than God and how good he is. It's about their fears and anxieties or your shortcomings and smallness. And you feel that happen in you. The heart begins to melt. Courage, boldness, resolve, and even faith begin to ebb away. It's called the death of discouragement. You've had it happen in you, and there's a flip side to that same coin, the life-giving power of encouraging words. Many of you guys have heard of a man named Larry Crabb. Larry was a notable Christian counselor. He was an author of many books. He was a conference speaker. Larry went home to be with the Lord several years ago, and before he did, he wrote a book on encouragement. That's actually the title, Encouragement. And in that book, he tells a story about a life-changing point for him. When Larry was young, he struggled with a severe stuttering problem. It was terrifying and humiliating for him to say anything out loud in front of people. And when he was in the 9th grade, Larry was actually elected as the student body president for his entire junior high school. Well, unbeknownst to him, that honor came with something. It came with the expectation that Larry would be a part of a school assembly in front of the entire junior high where he would repeat a pledge in front of the entire student body as their president. And as he attempted to say the pledge, Larry recounts that he began to experience anxiety that caused his stuttering to grow worse and worse. And he stuttered through that entire pledge. And at the end of it, the room was filled with this awkward, pitiful silence. And that silence was only broken up by a few cruel students who couldn't help but laugh at Larry in front of everyone. Larry said, quote, "I died 1,000 deaths that day." As he walked off the stage, he decided that public speaking was never going to be a part of his life. A short time later, Larry was in church, and the pastor wanted some of the young men who were part of that small church to stand up and lead in prayer. Well, Larry was one of the young men, and he felt a social pressure in the room that he had to stand up. And so he found himself standing up to pray in front of his entire church. And I want you to listen to his account of that day. Here's what Larry writes in his book on encouragement. He says, "Filled less with worship than with nervousness, I found my theology becoming confused to the point of heresy. I remember thanking the Father for hanging on the cross and praising Christ for triumphantly bringing the Spirit up from the grave. Stuttering throughout, I finally thought of the word amen. Perhaps the first evidence of the Spirit's leading in my prayer. I said it, I sat down, and I recall staring at the floor, too embarrassed to look around, and solemnly vowing never again to pray or speak aloud in front of a group. 2 strikes were enough. When the service was over, I darted toward the door, not wishing to encounter an elder who might feel obliged to correct my twisted theology. But I wasn't quick enough. An older Christian man named Jim Dunbar intercepted me. He put his arm on my shoulder and he cleared his throat to speak. And I remember thinking to myself, here it comes. Oh, well, just endure it and get to the car. I then listened to this godly gentleman speak words that I can repeat verbatim today more than 30 years later. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And then he walked away. Larry says, even as I write these words, my eyes fill with tears. I have yet to tell that story to an audience without at least mildly choking. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep within my being. My resolve never again to speak publicly weakened instantly. And since the day those words were spoken, God has led me into a ministry in which I regularly address and pray before crowds of all sizes. I do it without stuttering. I love it. Not only death, but also life lies in the power of the tongue. It's a strong story. And can you imagine the impact on this community? If all the people in this room, and that includes you, made a choice today. What if all of the people, like really in this room, those joining us online, what if all of the people in this room today made a choice today? Can you imagine the power of that choice? If the people in this room chose that there was a certain kind of talk that they weren't going to engage in. That they were going to choose fewer words by saying that kind of speech, whether it's out of my mouth or over a text or in an email or on social media, it won't be part of my life. It's a wrong way road. It's a dead end street. I'm not going down it. Imagine if the people in this room made the choice to choose righteous words by staying away and rooting out the unrighteous ones in their lives. If gossip and slander and discouragement were no longer a part of our patterns of speech, if we chose to speak the truth in love, to be straightforward with our talk, to not have harsh and angry tones with the people that we live with or the people that we work with or go to school with, what would it look like? Can you imagine this week if the people in this room, including you, made the choice, the words coming out of my mouth by God's grace and for His glory will only be used to encourage other people? You would rather say, God forbid that I would speak at all than that I would make another person's heart melt. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what your home would be like if everyone in it said, I'm going to build up and not tear down. I'm going to encourage and not discourage. I'm going to choose words of life. Can you imagine what this community would be like this week with you shooting out 20,000 arrows a day? Filled with love and peace and good news of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You don't have to imagine. You realize that? You don't have to imagine. All you have to do is choose. All you have to do is choose to trust in Jesus and that His life would be your life. Choose to walk down the road of speech that leads to life and choose to encourage other people. And so the real question is this: are you willing to make that choice? Are you willing to live that life? Are you willing to speak that way by the work of Christ in you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's make our prayer before the Lord. As you are there before the Lord in a spirit of prayer, are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? The perfect Son of God who became a man in your place, one of us, so that He could live in your place a perfect life that you have failed to live in your sin. And He died a death in your place as a sacrifice. It's a payment for your sin and mine so that we could be forgiven. Are you trusting in Jesus? That though He died, He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead so that He could raise you up to a brand new kind of life. Are you trusting in Jesus? If you're
If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, right now, would you call on Jesus in faith? Acknowledge your sin and inability. But you can't change your life. You can't make yourself right with God. But call on Jesus in faith, saying, I trust you, Jesus, to do for me what I can't do. Trust in Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, right now, would you make a choice? That by the power of His Spirit, on this day and the days that follow, your words would be used by His power to bring life to others. Ask Him for the Holy Spirit to bring power and wisdom to your heart and mind to choose life-giving words. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do in us what only the Holy Spirit can do in us. And I envision a thing that is possible in this community today. Father, you can do it in us today. That we would be like an army of people going out into the darkness and discouragement of this world. A community that's being bombarded every day with bad news, with perverse and crooked speech, with discouragement that's causing hearts to melt like wax in the heat of each day's sun. God, you're sending us out like an army into that world. And Lord, I pray, God, would you take control of our hearts in a way that would produce life through our words. God, over lunch today, help us to love each other and the people we encounter and just speak life. Give us restraint that our words would not be harsh or critical or grumbling or murmuring or complaining, but we'd be pure and uplifting. That we would bring good news, gospel, by the power of Christ in us through the words He enables us to say. Do that work, I pray. Be glorified in it. And transform our lives for the glory of Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.